You may be seated. So what do you preach on 3 days after a pillar of the church has gone home? I wondered about that on Friday morning. But then I realized what Randy Grobenstein would say. He would say, keep on keeping on. Just preach the word of God. So that's what we're going to do this morning. We are looking together at what is called the Upper Room Discourse in those closing chapters of John's Gospel. We're going to be in chapter 14 this morning, and so I would invite and encourage you to take a Bible and turn there with me. The scripture reading is also printed on the back of your sermon notes today, so be aware of that. We are listening in on what is very close to the climax here of Jesus's earthly ministry. Within a matter of hours, he will be tried, convicted, crucified, dead and buried, and will rise again on the third day and return to the Father. And so all of this is looming in the immediate future, and Jesus knows that, and it's beginning to dawn on these men as well. They've been very reluctant to accept this. This must never happen to you, Peter said when he first heard Christ talking about this. And yet, it is going to happen, and it's now upon them. And so Jesus is gathered then with his disciples here in this upper room, using his last evening on earth, literally, to teach and encourage them and to prepare them for these watershed events that are soon going to be upon them, as well as for the life and the ministry that they are going to carry on with when he has gone back to the Father and will no longer be with them in a physical way. Now, you would think that if anyone should be the receiver in this scene, it would be Jesus. In light of all of these things that he is about to endure, and yet, as we're about to see, he is not the one who is receiving here. He remains the one who keeps giving right on to the very end, promising his disciples both the Holy Spirit as well as another special parting gift, and one that our hearts were made for, one that our hearts all long for, that can only be found in him. So let's find out what that gift is as we turn to God's word now, coming from the lips of Jesus in John chapter 14, beginning in verse 25. Christ says, "These things I have spoken to you while I am still with you. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. You heard me say to you, I am going away, and I will come to you. If you loved me, you would have rejoiced because I'm going to the Father. The Father is greater than I. And now I have told you before it takes place, so that when it does take place, you may believe. I will no longer talk much with you, for the ruler of this world is coming. He has no claim on me, but I do as the Father has commanded me, so that the world may know that I love the Father. Rise, let us go from here. Well, the grass withers, the flower fades, the word of our God abides forever. And so, Holy Spirit, we do pray that you would come and be our helper now, as the Savior promised that he would, that you would. And so we ask, Spirit, that you would give us minds and hearts to understand these things, and graciously enable us to apply them in our lives for our comfort and for the glory of Christ, in whose name we humbly pray. Amen. My father was 8 years old when World War II broke out. I'm sure this scene would have been replicated countless times and in a number of families across our country, where the nation was mobilizing And young men all over the country were getting ready to go off to war. And my dad had lots of uncles on both sides of the family. And a number of these men who were very young at the time, my dad being just, a second grader, joined that effort and went off to fight. A lot of uncles, and yet his favorite was Uncle Lee, probably because they were fast friends and fishing buddies. And on the day that Uncle Lee got on the train in the little town of Clifton Forge, Virginia, to go off to join the effort, as he climbed on that train, he reached into his pocket, pulled out his favorite fly fishing reel, handed it to my father and said, "Bobby, take good care of this for me until I come back home." Now, that was a parting gift of love, if ever there was one, and I'm sure you will not be surprised to know that that old fly reel is still in our family to this very day. And Jesus, here in the upper room, is giving parting gifts as the time draws near for him to do battle with sin and Satan there on the cross. As you recall the story, you'll remember that he entrusted his own mother, Mary, to the care of the Apostle John. He commended his soul to God. Even the soldiers who nailed him to the cross came away with Jesus' garments. And Christ had a gift for these disciples as well, and by extension, a gift for us. The one that he speaks of in verse 27, where he says, "Peace. Peace I leave you. My peace I give to you, not as the world gives, do I give to you." And so if you are here today as a believer in Jesus Christ, you already know something about this peace. And even better news would be that if you have not yet come to know Christ as your Savior and Lord, the peace that you were made for, the peace that your heart longs for, and that we typically go searching for in all the wrong places, that peace is available to you. For Jesus offers it freely to all who will put their trust in Him. So we want to dig into this text a bit this morning. Along the lines of the sermon notes, as you see there in the bulletin, we're going to be asking two main questions. Asking first, just what is this peace that comes from Jesus as His great parting gift? And then secondly, after we have received this gift, how can we enjoy it more and more? So what is it, and how can we enjoy it? Let's dive right in here then to question number one and ask, just what is this peace of Jesus that He is promising to us here in the upper room, this peace, He says, that is one that the world cannot give us. I want us to briefly note four characteristics about it that I think can help us to understand what Jesus is talking about here. The first thing I would say about it is that the peace of Jesus Christ is a comprehensive peace. Its wideness really knows no bounds. It has no limits. It is much more than simply the absence of conflict. I think that in our world, perhaps the first thing that springs to mind when we think of peace is we would think, man, I wish the Israelis and the folks in Gaza would just settle it and stop fighting. Or maybe in our relationships where we've had a falling out with someone, we know how difficult that is. The closer they are to us, the more difficult it lands on us. And man, I just wish we could work this out and be at peace. Well, that's desirable and that's good. And that's certainly part of what Jesus is talking about here. And yet, with that said, the peace of Jesus Christ goes far beyond simply the cessation of fighting and conflict and the bad feelings that go along with that. The peace of Jesus Christ embraces ultimately the complete restoration of all things. Now, I'm just going to say that again because this. I'm a pastor. I've been thinking on this for many years now, and still it defies my ability to, in any meaningful way, wrap my head around. The peace of Jesus Christ ultimately will embrace the complete restoration of all things, absolutely without exception. Paul speaks of this in Colossians chapter 1. And this, in a sense, is the heart of the gospel. Now, what most nearly concerns us is our soul's redemption, right? And the redemption of others around us. That's very important. And yet, I want us to hear and be reminded of what the New Testament says about the peace that Jesus has come to bring. Colossians 1:19 says that in Christ, God was pleased to reconcile all things to himself, whether things in heaven or things on earth, pointing us here to the comprehensiveness of it all. Maybe it'd be helpful to think of an old piano, one that needs a lot of tender, loving care. We found one of those in Germany many years ago. It was not much to look at. It was all we could afford, though. Me and three other lieutenants hauled it up to the third floor of a walk-up apartment. That was another lifetime, I promise you. We got it up there. But that thing was ugly. It was dirty. The cabinet was scratched. The sounding board was cracked. Some of the keys weren't working, and that thing was so horribly out of tune that all the dogs in the neighborhood would tune up, right, and sing right along if you tried to play that thing. Well, that's an apt picture, I think, of this broken world that we live in. And all too often, I think it's an apt picture of the landscape of our lives as well, so broken in so many ways, so out of tune, and so far from what the Lord intended us to know and to have and to be. Out of tune with God, first and foremost. No longer a trust, no longer a love, no longer a harmony. We've chosen to go our own way. There is no peace by nature in our relationship with God himself. We're out of tune with others. That's why there's so much conflict. Why there's so much quarreling everywhere you look, whether it's in families, on the playground, between nations, between political parties. I mean, everywhere you look, there's conflict, right? There is disharmony. There is very little peace on the horizontal level in our relationship with one another. And then we think about our relationship with nature and the whole created order. Thorns and thistles infest the ground. Things get rusty and wear out. There are natural disasters like the recent flooding in Texas, not to mention the disharmony within ourselves. We are not typically at peace. There's that inward turmoil and restlessness. We don't know who we are, and we turn to all kinds of band-aids and quick fixes to try to numb the pain. Aren't you glad you came this morning to hear all this good news? It's broken, and it's out of tune, and we know that very well. But here is the good news, in the midst of all of this brokenness, that in spite of it all, God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, not only to bring individuals back into a right relationship with God, and that's really the linchpin, because when that relationship gets healed, every other thing that's broken and out of harmony in your life begins to heal as well. It doesn't happen overnight. Lord, give me patience, and I want it right now, right? But God so loved the world, not just redeem you individually, but God so loved the world that ultimately there would be this restoration of all things. It's a comprehensive peace that Christ is promising to us here. Again, the peace of Christ, moving on, is a costly peace. Not to us. But it's a costly peace to Jesus, because you see, Jesus could not reconcile all things to himself. Things in heaven or things on earth, simply by a stroke of the pen or by a wave of his hand, because you see, there was a deep debt that was owed to God and it had to be paid. God's justice had been so offended and so trampled underfoot that a sacrifice had to be offered, and neither you nor I nor all of us together could pay that price or offer that all-sufficient sacrifice. Christ alone could do it. And Christ did do it. And in so doing, forfeited the peace that he had known with the Father from all eternity. That fellowship and that harmony, that intimate, white-hot love that we can only imagine what it would have been like. Jesus laid that down for a while, that peace might be fully restored to us, making peace, the Bible says, through the blood of his cross. Thirdly, the peace of Christ is an already present peace. That is, it's one that we have right now. Peace I leave with you today, Christ says. He's speaking in the present tense. That's the signification of that. I'm leaving it with you even now. In my peace, I'm giving to you in this very moment, if not in the next few hours. And the Apostle Paul adds his amen to that in Romans chapter 5, where he says, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We already have it. You already have it if you're a Christian, Paul says. And always will have it, because what Christ has already purchased in full and bestowed on us can never be altered, can never be changed, can never be taken away. It's not like your Amazon Music subscription that needs to be renewed from time to time. It is yours forever and for keeps. The peace of Jesus is a present peace for those who trust in him. And then finally, and here's the curveball, having seen that this peace is comprehensive and costly and already present, I must tell you, and here's the note of realism, the peace of Jesus is an unevenly experienced peace. As we live in this present world, is everybody tracking with me when I said that? That it can be very spotty at times. Sometimes we're feeling it. Sometimes we're not feeling it. I don't think I'm the only one that has to stand here and say that. It is an unevenly experienced peace that depends on all kinds of things from day to day. Now, don't mistake me here. This peace of Christ that I'm talking about is an objective reality. It cannot ever be any more fully or less fully ours until we see him face to face. And so it's there always. Kind of like the sun is there even when it gets hidden by the cloud. So we're not talking about that your stock of peace goes up and down in heaven's accounting department. No. It's objectively there, and yet subjectively, your awareness of it and the level of comfort that you enjoy from it rises and falls like the stock market from time to time. And I'm sure that every believer here knows that that is true. The Christian faith is not a don't worry, be happy faith. There are trials, there are difficulties, there are burdens. Little girls die, and so do ruling elders, don't they? And when things like that come our way, if we're honest, we're just not feeling it. We're struggling for it, but it doesn't seem to be there. This peace of God that passes understanding is something that we're tempted to say sometimes, well, that may be for somebody else, but it's really not for me. A couple things about that. This changeableness is due in part to the now and not yet character of the times in which we live. I'm talking about the times between the advents. what happened when Jesus came, and then there's now, and Jesus will one day come again. So we're living in those between times, right? It's a now and not yet kind of thing. This present day, the kingdom of God has already come, and yet it is not yet fully here. We're living in a season where we are justified by faith, fully forgiven, and clothed with the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And even with all of that, though, we are not yet everything that we are meant and intended to be. There's a nowness and a not yetness to it all. And in a similar way, we don't often perhaps experience the peace of Christ as fully as we would and as fully as we will on the day when he comes again. And so we are struggling with this a bit from time to time. And Jesus knows it is why he has to say to them, and by extension to us, let not your hearts be troubled. That is, do not let them go on being troubled. Do not let them go on being afraid. Jesus is a realist. He knows the way it is. And we're not fully in control of that. My world's been rocked. I'm just standing here to tell you that these past weeks. And I'm, in a sense, on the outside looking in, although both these families are dear to me. So I feel this very deeply, but I can only imagine what it must be like for them. And I'm not fully in control of the peace meter in my life. And neither are they, and neither are you. You can't turn it on like you turn on the kitchen faucet. It's just not the way it works. And yet, having said that, I do believe that sometimes we do unnecessarily deprive ourselves of the level of experience of the peace of God that Jesus promises here. And I would suggest there are some things that we can do and should do to enhance our experience of this gift, this parting gift that Jesus paid for. It's such a great cost. Imagine if somebody bought you a new car and you just parked it in the garage and never drove it. That'd be a waste. It'd be an insult to the giver. And so Jesus wants us to experience this peace more and more, although he knows we're going to struggle. But that brings us to our second question. How can we enjoy this peace of Jesus more and more, even though we experience it in a somewhat variable way? I think if we had to sum up the secret to it, if I can use that word, the secret is, in the words of Scripture in 1 Timothy 6, to fight the good fight of faith. That is, to consciously and deliberately take your faith off the shelf, dust it off, and put it to work in the face of the things that would assault and diminish your sense of the peace of Jesus Christ. There are three common peace dealers. This is not an exhaustive list, but they arise right out of the context. One of the beautiful, mind-boggling things about this text we're looking at today is what's happening on the one hand that in some ways could not be any worse than it is. And yet Jesus is standing there talking about this peace. You know, there are all these peace dealers, and yet Jesus wants us to have his peace. So let's look at that for just a moment here. The first peace dealer is your own performance. How you think you're doing in your walk with Christ. I got mad at the wife. I kicked the dog. I gave somebody the Hawaiian peace sign in traffic the other day, right? I never do that, by the way. But dear friends, we must trust in Jesus and not in our performance. Because there has never yet been a Christian who has followed and obeyed and trusted Christ perfectly. And there are going to be times when you fail and mess things up, and sometimes on an epic scale. And you're going to be so ashamed of yourself when you do. And you're going to shake your head and say, I don't even love me. How can Jesus possibly love me? If you're measuring Christ's love for you and acceptance of you by the yardstick of your performance, you will not know the peace that Jesus died to give you. I mean, if Christ's love for us was based on our performance, where would these disciples be? Let's just think about that for a moment. Here they are in the upper room, right? Remember, he washed their feet. Well, what were they doing in the next breath? They were arguing with each other about which of them is the greatest. Can you believe that? We're going to count Judas out because he's a false believer. Okay, so we'll put him to the side. But stalwart Peter, I'll never forsake you, Lord. I'll die with you if I need to, right? Mock, 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 mock. I don't know the man, remember? All these disciples are going to cut and run. Do you think Jesus knew about that? Do you think Christ knew about this argument where they were comparing hat sizes about who's the greatest? Did he know that Peter would deny him and the others would run away? Yes, he knew that. So what did he do in response to all that? I'll tell you what he did. He loved them. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you, not as the world gives. Because you see, the peace of the world is based on your performance. Aren't you glad it's not that way with Christ? In order to enjoy this peace we're talking about here more and more, fight the good fight of faith. Learn to trust not in your own record or your own performance, but on a work that is finished and on a love that will never, ever change. Praise be. Well, what about our feelings? What about our emotions? We all have those, right, in response to the things that are happening around us. Trust in Jesus and not in your own emotions. That's hard. But the work has got to be done. If you're going to know the peace of Jesus Christ, he knows there are going to be times when you feel fear and sorrow and trouble and burdened. Why else would he find it necessary to say, let not your hearts be troubled? Don't let them be afraid. Don't keep on being worried about this. Now, Jesus is not telling you to stuff your feelings or keep a stiff upper lip, lest you let down the side, right? To pretend you're not hurting when your heart is breaking. Jesus himself is a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. So he is not trying to turn us into a bunch of lead soldiers that have no heart. Think of the Tin Man and the Wizard of Oz, right? And yet at the same time, feel what you feel, but don't let your emotions blow you around like a leaf caught in a windstorm. Now, it might take you time to get your feet, you know, get your footing. It does me sometimes. But don't be blown around indefinitely by what you are feeling. Fight the good fight of the faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which God has called you in his Son. Take up the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God, and the shield of faith, and trust in Christ who loves you and who is stronger than anything that could possibly come against you. To put it another way, instead of listening to yourself in these situations, why not talk to yourself? It's what Martin Lloyd-Jones used to say, based on Psalm 42. Say to yourself, when the bottom is falling out of your life and when you are freaking out, stand up and say, why are you cast down, O my soul? What's up? Bill? Why are you in such turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I will yet praise Him, my salvation and my God. One of the reasons why it's so important to hide God's word in your heart, that because you'll be able to say if you do it, you can say to yourself, God says He's for me. What could ultimately be against me? And the Christ who died to show His love for me promises to be with me and guard me and keep me through it all. Lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world, not just standing on the sidelines, but with you in the fight. Argue with yourself. Buck yourself up. I'm preaching to me. I'm not sure how I'm coming across here. I don't mean to be. I feel this very strongly, and I promise you I need it as much as anybody here, if not more. But you've got to argue with yourself. You've got to reason with yourself. You've got to give yourself a good talking to. And this is the true come to Jesus talk. Trust in Christ and not your feelings, because your feelings will come and go. But the peace that Jesus purchased for you will never change, and it will never fail. And then finally, the third peace dealer is your circumstances. Talked about our performance. Talked about our feelings. These are all related, of course, but let's talk now about our circumstances. Trust in Jesus and not in your circumstances. Think of the disciples again there in the upper room. Think of the terrible predicament these men are in. Could it possibly get any worse? Judas is on his way to do his dirty deed. Peter's about to deny him. The others are going to run away, and just when it seems that we've bottomed out, Jesus mentions this: the ruler of this world is coming. Say what? Yes, Satan himself is en route to our location, even now. Working through Judas, working through that armed strike force sent from the temple to take Christ down. We might as well throw in the towel. Who can stand against the prince of darkness? How on earth can Jesus say in the midst of that chaos, let not your hearts be troubled, and neither let them be afraid? I know this might sound irreverent, but has Jesus lost his marbles here? Does he not know the direness of this situation? Doesn't he understand that all hope is lost? Well, he hasn't quite finished speaking yet. Yeah, the ruler of this world is coming. Somewhat problematic. Then Christ goes on to say, he, meaning the devil, he has no claim on me. But I do as the Father has commanded me. Satan has his plan. God has his plan. Who's going to win this contest? You know the answer to that. Jesus is about to dunk on the devil big time. And he's going to eat his lunch for good. And that's part of the wonder of the cross of Jesus Christ, that yes, he will die, but his death will be the death of death. It will be the destruction of the devil. It will be the salvation of his people as he rises victorious from the grave and Christ returned to the Father means he is now ruling and reigning over all things. You talk about the comeback of the ages, the greatest defeat of Jesus. It's going to be his greatest and biggest win. Well, what does that have to do with us, maybe you'll think? That was a bit of a one-off. We're thankful for it. Jesus saved us that way, but, you know, that was then, and this is now. So how do I apply this to my life? Well, I would say that though it was a one-and-done thing, what's unfolding here on that Passion Weekend, at the same time, it's a pattern of how God always works for the salvation of his people. Do you hear me? It's the pattern of how God always works for his people, even when the chips are down and the circumstances could not seem to be any worse. There is more in the game always than you understand. And the God who loves you and has called you and redeemed you is always working together all these things for your good. When you're tempted to focus on your circumstances, trust in Jesus. In what he has said and done, you fearful saints, said the poet, fresh courage take. The clouds you so much dread are filled with mercy and shall break with blessing on your head. Just give it time and you will see. We can anticipate it even now. Peace I give to you, my peace I leave with you. Not as the world gives, give I unto you. How thankful we are for this parting gift of Jesus Christ. And we pray that we'll enjoy it all the more as time goes by. Amen. Father in heaven, we give you thanks for these words of Christ that seem so implausible at first. And yet, as we think about it, we know the story in a way the disciples didn't. They were given grace to trust you in this promise, Lord, and somehow made it through that storm. And we pray that the same Spirit, the same promises, the same faithful Savior that sustained and upheld them will do the same for us, O God. Help us to trust in Christ and fight the good fight of the faith in the midst of all these things. And may we, O Lord, for our joy and for your own glory, enjoy it all the more as the days go by. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.